Cool with live stream. Okay, so we've talked about the covenants. The covenants are, let's talk about them. So the Adamic covenant is? Remember, there's two types of things in every covenant. A conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant is where you have a part and God has a part. If you do your part, well, we always know God will do his part. So this conditional, what's the unconditional? It doesn't matter whether you're saved, unsaved, doesn't matter anything. You get to participate in that covenant. So let's go through the covenants. Are you ready? The Adamic covenant is? What's that? Conditional. There you go. Yeah, I was just trying to remember the next one. The Abrahamic covenant is? No, I'm sorry. The Adamic covenant is? Noahic covenant is? Is the Noahic covenant unconditional? What's that? Noahic covenant. Unconditional or not? Unconditional or conditional? It's absolutely unconditional. Thank you. Just wanted to see how to mess with y'all. So, okay. So the Adamic covenant is conditional. Remember Adam and Eve sinned. What happened when they sinned? They broke the covenant. Condition, boom, they're out. The Noahic covenant is unconditional. I'll never flood the earth again. I'll never destroy the earth by flooding again. And we have a promise, the rainbow. Amen? That's unconditional. If seed time and harvest will never fail. That means whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to see the sunrise, you're going to see the sunset, you're going to see grass grow, you're going to have all the fruit. So that's unconditional. The next one is the Abrahamic covenant, which is? Unconditional. We know that God promised that he would prosper him and bring forth as many as the stars of the sky and the sea and the sands on the beach will be all the people. And everybody who blesses will be blessed. Everybody who curses will be cursed. That is an unconditional promise. The next one is the Mosaic covenant, which is conditional. Why is that conditional? The Ten Commandments. If you can't obey the Ten Commandments, then you've broken the covenant. How many of you can obey the Ten Commandments? None of you. Thank you. The Bible says the Mosaic covenant was a tutor. Everybody say a tutor? To teach us that we couldn't accomplish it. The next one is the Davidic covenant. What's the Davidic covenant? Was it conditional or unconditional? Unconditional, because out of the line of David will come the Messiah. It didn't matter what happened. That was the lineage it was going to go. And then we have what we're going to talk about, what we started on last week, was the new covenant. And that is when Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. He provided for us some things that were called new. So we started with Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. Jesus is the mediator of a new and a better covenant and was established on better promises. Everybody say, I like better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and led them through the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, what we established last week about the new covenant, the major difference between the old covenant and the new is that the old covenant always was represented by an outward force. So if you're going to get caught in adultery, you had to be caught by two witnesses. That was the only way that you'd be prosecuted for adultery. The new covenant is all about the heart. It says this, now if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Kind of blows the whole thing, doesn't it? In the old covenant, if you murdered somebody, you had to be caught murdering them. Oh! In the new covenant, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It's all about the heart. Well, you know, I'm not walking around with tablets in my hand reading the Ten Commandments. No, why? Because the new covenant now says that the law is written upon your heart. Nobody needs to tell you when you're wrong. Nobody needs to tell you when you're not living right. Well, why? Because the law of God is now written on the heart. Jesus said it this way. If you want to fulfill all the laws in the covenant, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So the issue is this. It's now about the heart, which is very interesting because outwardly people can hide things. But when God looks on the heart, and I always want to remind you that God by his nature is a heart searcher. How do we know that? Because what did he say about David? David was a man after his own heart. When it came time to pick the king, it wasn't the older brother, which it should have been. It wasn't any other brothers. They were disqualified because God was looking for something specific. He was looking at heart issues. God is always looking at heart issues. This new covenant is established on the heart issues. And every one of us, that is where nobody else knows your heart. Whew. Right? Nobody else knows your heart. You know, that's why you can't turn around and judge people. Now, again, like I said on Sunday, people judge themselves because whatever spirit you're obeying, whether your flesh or your spirit man is obeying, that will be manifest through your physical body. But ultimately, none of us know anybody else's hearts. We don't know what anybody else is thinking. We don't know what anybody else is feeling. We don't know where God is convicting. That's why religiosity has always been against God. You know, I've had people, many times it's the older saints. Now, I'm not talking age older, I'm talking been churched older. I had a situation where I was a youth pastor in a church, and I was a youth pastor in an inner city church. And so there were some kids in there that were, okay, most of the kids in there were pretty wild. Like, the pastor liked church kids. He didn't like street kids. Well, I was bringing in the street kids. And so what ended up happening one day, he walked up to this kid. It was the kid's very first time in church. His heart was soft. He was, that night, he would have given his heart to Jesus. I have absolutely no question about it at all. And he walked up to this kid who had an earring in his ear, long hair. He had on a jean jacket that said AC/DC Metallica on the back. And he walked over to the kid and said, "Don't you ever come back to this church until you get that earring out of your ear, cut your hair, and get that jacket off."
Oh, my gosh.
Well, I knew it was my time to move on at that point. But that is the outward manifestation. In the old days, and even in the times of Christ, people would judge you on the exterior. But God judges the heart. Remember, he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that was the religious leaders of that day. Those were like the preachers of the day. Some of them were high preachers, like they were like high priests and stuff. They would all wear these big garments, you know, these priestly garments, and they'd walk out on the street and they'd pray, "Oh, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of these sinners." No, really, if you read it, that's what the scripture says. "I thank you that I'm not like these poor peasant people who have no brains, that are dying and going to be burning in hell. Oh, God, thank you that I give all my money to the church." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You guys, you're like that whited sepulcher. On the outside, you look really pretty, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones." Well, I don't know if you know what a whited sepulcher is. It was the grave in those days. And what they would do is they would cut out in the side of a hill a grave, and then they would take a person who died and put them in that grave, and their body would rot. And Jesus said, then they would roll a stone and they paint it white. So you look up on the mountainside, you see all these little white things, and it'd be really pretty. But Jesus says, "Look, it looks pretty on the outside, but inside is full of dead, rotten men's bones." And he said, "You know what? You're also like one of these plates. You clean the outside of the plate, but the inside is still dirty." God is at the heart. That's what this new covenant is all about. It's all about the heart. You can play as religious as you want, but God knows the heart. And that's where this new covenant is established. So I just want to make sure that we're all very, very clear on that. Now, what are some of the benefits of the new covenant? Every covenant has rules in there and provisions in there. We know that the covenant costs. There, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So there had to be shedding of blood. So Jesus had to die. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. I want to remind you of the cost of every covenant was an innocent animal who was flawless. Jesus Christ was sinless on this earth. He truly was able to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was worthy to die for our sins. Now, if you have not watched this week, you need to. I've been pushing it really hard for the last 2 weeks, The Passion of the Christ. How many of you watched it this week? Awesome. What'd you think? Yeah, I'm talking like, I just want to share with you what you saw was still passive compared to what it truly still was. The actual truth is that these Roman soldiers who whipped Jesus with that flagellum, literally you could see the bowels from the exterior. You couldn't see that. You couldn't see that in the movie. I mean, there was blood everywhere, but it was still nice. It was still prettied up. We need to see the cost that Christ paid. The true Lamb of God died so that you and I can be saved. One of the very first benefits of the new covenant. What I love about God is this. God is willing to give us all of this. Our part is obedience. How many of you had children? Have you ever, children, nephews? Anybody got nephews, nieces? You ever seen a child that's just not disciplined? They're fun, huh? You're fun. Sit down now. I'm going to kill you, kid. You look at these children and you want them to obey you. Why do you want a child to obey? So I can control them. Right? That's why you have children obey. So you can control them. You can't wait to own their life and control their life and puppet them. Right? That's not? Oh, man, I messed up really bad. I'm just kidding. I always told my children, I needed a lawn mower. That's why we birthed you. I will tell you, since they moved out, I do have to do my own wood. I really don't like that. So Rhonda and I are having a new baby. So she's pregnant now. She's 7 months. I'm just kidding. No, really, we both die. It'd be horrible.
She's watching.
No. Just kidding. So here we are. There are benefits. The issue with a covenant is two people have what? Responsibility to fulfill their portion of it. If one does not fulfill the portion, it's called a breach of contract. Now, the amazing part about Jesus is that he said, after you're born again, if you sin, confess your sins, and I'm faithful to just to forgive you for sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Which means Christ knows that we're going to breach the contract. He's also called our lawyer. Thank God for a good lawyer. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus is our lawyer before the Father. So when we sin, when we go to Christ and ask forgiveness for our breach of the contract, he will forgive us as long as our heart is proper. Remember, God is not activated by sorry. He's activated by repentance. What is repentance?
Turn around,
go the other direction. Repentance is, the Bible says, godly sorrow brings forth repentance. So what happens is, when you're moving this way towards sin, breaching the contract, when you repent, you turn around and say, listen, I'm not going to sin any longer. I'm making a choice not to go that direction. I'm going back towards God. I'm staying under the umbrella. Okay? For those who haven't been here, the umbrella, you're under the covenant. When you're sinning, you're out from underneath the umbrella. You're going to get wet. Are you noticing something? What do you stop? What are you noticing?
You move, nothing.
Exactly. Umbrella never moves. The covenant does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changes not. So the only ones who ever move out from underneath the covenant are us. It's our choice. It's our choice to obey or disobey the covenant. Now, when do we drop the umbrella? Listen, and that's a real hard issue because none of us really know how close we come to dropping the umbrella when we're out from underneath. But wisdom says this, not wet, wet. Not wet, wet. Not wet, wet. Which would wisdom say would be the right posture? And we have the responsibility. God has promised us all these new and better promises through the covenant that was greater. But yet our responsibility is to make sure that we stay under the umbrella. Our responsibility is to make sure that we obey God. And that comes down to the heart issue. The heart issue is obedience. Lord, I obey you not because I have to, because we all choose what we want to do. Say amen or oh my. We can all choose what we want to do. That's called free will. The issue, so, is that we are the ones that determine whether we remain blessed or cursed. We are the ones that remain whether we are going to participate with the covenant or separate from the covenant. It's not God. Because God isn't changing. His covenant's been cut. It's solid. It's set. He's not varying from it. He said, I set it in my son's blood. Boom. If you live it, you get to participate. That's the worst blessing that God has ever given us. I always call it the best worst blessing. Why is it the best worst blessing? Free will is the best worst thing that God ever did for us. Because we can choose to step away. We can choose to get wet. So what is the covenant promises? Here's what God has promised you or I. You ready? Number one, God has promised us salvation. Now, I think I said this last week. How many here are true Jews? You're true Jewish descent. Okay, so turn to someone and say, I think I'm a Gentile. Well, I got news. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. We talked a little bit last week about the great mystery and about how Jesus, when it was his time here on this earth, that the message did not go to the Gentiles. It went to the Jews. Jesus said, I was sent to the Jews. So the salvation was coming to the Jews. But God revealed a great mystery with Peter up on the roof in Joppa, that the message of the gospel was now going to be revealed to the Gentiles. Those are people who are not Jews. It's an easy one. And he, yes, which is most of the world. And he's now given us the freedom and opportunity to receive the covenant. So this is the very first one. Salvation is not just getting to heaven, it's total wholeness. A lot of people, when they preach salvation, this is the very first benefit of the covenant, is you have the right through Jesus to be saved. Saved from what? Well, number one, saved from yourself. Number two, saved from sin. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that when we sin, separation occurs. When separation occurs, we step out from underneath the covenant. And if you are not saved, you don't even have an umbrella in your hand. Salvation puts the umbrella in your hand. So salvation is God's desire to make you a whole person. Now, I've found, as I've been pastoring 28 years, most people are not whole people. Most people really are hurt in their soul. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, as I said on Sunday, we talked about the trichotomy of man. If you're not saved, your spirit man is dead. But once you come alive in Christ by salvation, God's goal is not just to get you to heaven, because if God's goal was to get you to heaven, then you would immediately die the moment you're born again. God's desire is to build his kingdom here on earth with whole people. How do we become whole? We become whole in our spirit by getting saved. We become whole in our soul by participating with God's healing power in our intellect, our emotions, and our will. God wants to make you a whole person all the way around so that you walk in fullness and in wholeness, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Many believers, they're never taught this, that this is a major part of salvation. They're taught it just gets you out of hell. Baby, that's just part of it. The whole thing, let's just read it. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save you." Excuse me, he will save his people from their sins. The word save there is sozo. Sozo is a Greek word that means heal, preserve, save, to be well, to be whole. If you'll turn with me to the book of James real quickly as well, or is that over on this other page? We are on page 49 of the blue book. James chapter 1. You'll see this word again in verse 21. "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which will save your souls." The word save there is sozo again. We see in Matthew chapter 21, salvation is talking about saving us from our sins, the word sozo. In the book of James, we see the word sozo again, and it says, receiving the engrafted word of God that will save our soul, save our intellect, our emotions, and our will. God wants you whole in your mind. I said the statistic on Sunday morning, 75 to 99%, scientifically proven, 75 to 99% of all mental and physical illness comes from how you think. God wants to heal your mind. God wants to heal your thoughts. God wants to rebuild. We talked about that neuroplasticity. I have to emphasize the T or I can't get this whole thing out. Neuroplasticity, that simply means that your literal brain can be restructured, your thoughts can be restructured. And here we are, God said it right here in the book of James chapter 1. He wants to work some new neuroplasticity on your head. He wants to sozo. He wants to reupholster. I love that word because that's the word when you start breaking down. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic are word picture languages. And the word picture for this word is taking an old couch that's all tattered, torn, taking out all the stuffing, taking out the springs, but leaving the frame. And completely reupholstering it. Now, I've told this story before, but Amy Bishop, some of you know Amy Bishop. Amy Bishop, her ma was in my last church, and her ma was a reupholsterer. And I walked in one day, and there's a couch, an old couch, and it was like literally eaten. The lady's dog ate the couch. There were two dogs. They ate the couch. I mean, they ate the stuffing out of the couch. I mean, how'd the dog go to the bathroom? I have absolutely no idea. But they ate the stuffing out of the couch. And they brought it to Ellen to reupholster. So Ellen brought me in. She says, yeah, I mean, the outside cloth is all torn. The stuffing's all eaten. One of the springs was sticking out. She says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off all of this stuff. I'm going to take out all of this stuff. And she says, come back in a week. I just want to show it to you. I came back in a week, and it was brand new. It looked, it looked like it just came off the floor room. And it wasn't a half-cob job. I mean, this woman was really, really, really good. And it looked literally brand new. But what it was this. The frame was the same. But she replaced the springs. She replaced the stuffing, the upholstery, and she made it beautiful. And that's what Jesus wants to do with you. With salvation. When he comes in and lives inside of you, your spirit man can't get any better than that. So the real issue is not your spirit. The real issue in salvation is your soul. It's your intellect, how you think, how you feel, and submitting your will to the Lord. So salvation is such a powerful principle. And, you know, many of us just want to just go to heaven. And I don't blame you. I want to go to heaven too. But heaven is the cherry on top, baby. It's not the sundae. Everyone just wants the cherry on top. I want the sundae. I really don't like the maraschino cherries anyways. But I love the sundae. And salvation is God giving you wholeness while you walk on this earth. Wholeness, how you feel. Man, when you wake up and you realize you're a son of the and daughter of the Most High King. When you realize you can't fail in anything you do. When you start speaking those things which are not as though they already are. When you start realizing that no matter what anybody says to you, it really doesn't matter. Because your worth is not found in a man. Your worth is not found in a woman. Your worth is not found in your job. Your worth is not found on this planet. Your worth is established on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who said, "You are my apple of my eye. You are the one I spin and I dance over. You are the one I rejoice over. If you were the last born on earth, I'd have sent my son just for you. I made you so that you're my ambassador, my kid." It's a powerful truth. And you see, this is where that sozo gets in there and starts taking out the old crap that everybody's called you. There was this one guy, I knew him. Now, I wasn't there when this was said, but my brother-in-law was. A pastor of a church walked up to him and said, "You two, you're losers. You'll never make anything of your life. You're both beyond welfare." The pastor of the church said it to him. The other kid went home and his mother looked at him, and she had said this since he was young. "I never planned you. I never wanted you. I wish you had died when you came out." That kid, alcoholic, has never really accomplished much. Because even though he made good money when he was down in D.C., he drank it all. No solid relationships. Why? He was torn apart. "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me" is a lie. I've seen more people wounded by words than probably anything else. But you see, salvation for him would not be just Jesus come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. I want to go to heaven. Hallelujah. But salvation for him and salvation for you is God getting in those deep places where you've been wounded. You've felt the rejection. You've felt the people that have turned against you. You've had your Judas kisses. You've had those statements and words said to you that tore you right down to the bone. You smiled when they laughed at you when you walked down the hallway at school, but yet inside you were crying. I'm here to tell you, with the abandonment issues that you've had, that Jesus Christ will get in and sozo you. He'll reupholster you. That means you got to be willing to allow him to take the old stuff and out and put the new springs in. He wants to take you to a new place. True salvation is that you are a full, whole person and not walking around all messed up. I always tell people getting married, two halves don't make a whole. Well, a lot of people think that. Well, I got my issues, she's got her issues, but we'll work it out together. Oh, no, you won't. You're going to work something out. It ain't going to be nice. You should be a whole person, because that's God's plan for you. You shouldn't marry people that aren't whole. "Well, I'll fix them." Really? God can't fix them. You can. Huh? What are you? "Well, get them on drugs. Someday they'll get off." The issues that we deal with our internal, and salvation is that restoration for you. And that's where the Word of God, you know, again, I just touch it again from Sunday. Every time you hear the Word, every time you hear the Word, every time you hear the Gospel, every time you hear encouragement, you hear strengthening, you hear people build you and not tear you down, immediately your brain starts to work. Immediately you start creating, literally creating. I put that in my blog this morning. You know, there a lot of preachers tell us, "Well, you don't have creativity. Only God can create." No, God created you to create. And that's why when you start to think God things, all of a sudden you start creating. Your brain starts literally creating those thought trees. that give life and not death. It is a powerful truth. So salvation is far bigger. Some of you have gaping, wounding holes in your heart. And you know, you fake it really good. But baby, you really seriously need to get on the operating table of Jesus. You ever heard of the Juanita Bynum? Juanita Bynum, she's a crazy preacher. She's an African-American lady who can preach me under the table. She is good. She preached a series called No More Sheets. Who's ever heard about that? All single ladies need to listen to that one. It was preached to women, not to men. Called No More Sheets. Well, it's not just ladies, it's the men too. They want somebody so desperately, they'll do whatever they can to get somebody in their sheets. It doesn't matter the baggage they're carrying. It doesn't matter the debt they're carrying. It doesn't matter the mental abuse they've had. It doesn't matter any portion of their life as long as they can get them under their sheets. And the whole sermon was, no more sheets. Yes. Amen. It is powerful. It will change your life. But it mainly preach to ladies.
What's your last name?
Juanita Bynum. B-Y. You can probably jump it on YouTube. I just want to challenge you. Get healthy. I love you. There's nothing better than being healthy. And how many of you got at least one issue? How many got more than one issue? We all have issues. But you have big issues and you have small issues. We're all going to have small issues. I mean, that's just life. I mean, we're messed up. I mean, we're unique individuals. But the big issues, you got to fix. You got to fix them. That's part of salvation. You deserve to be whole. The walking wounded has never been the plan of God. God's called you to be healthy in your spirit, your soul. He wants you to be healthy. Listen, there's no happier place than when you're healthy inside. You know you're going to heaven. You know if you take your last breath, baby, you're North Country. And you know that you know that you know. You know who you are. Yes, I use this example too. When I was in the third grade, I decided to whittle backwards with my father's utility knife. For those who don't know what a utility knife is, that's a knife with a razor blade on the end, a box cutter. Well, I mean, I was whittling, and I decided I wanted to get closer, so I whittled backwards and slipped and shoop, went right down to the bone. I mean, you could literally open it up and see the bone. It wasn't bleeding. I mean, it was such a perfect cut. There was no blood. But when you see your bone, you kind of know that you might need to go to the hospital. And so I said to my father, who didn't say nice things to me about whittling backwards with his utility knife, he took me to the hospital and they put three stitches in. I've got three little marks where the stitches were. Well, my father, we put it, you know, it was time for the stitches to come out. And I was point in basketball in my elementary school, and I wanted to play. I had a game that night. So I said to my dad, I says, we need to get this out. And my father said, I can take them out for you. So my father took out the stitches, and that night I'm playing point, and I turn around and hit a kid. I hit just like the push. And that didn't cut this time. It went, and blood went everywhere. It was all over the court, man. And it was nasty and bloody. And I couldn't see because it started to heal. I couldn't see the bone anymore. It was just like really nasty. So I got home, you know, they wrapped me up, got home, and I said, I think we need to go get stitches. Oh, I don't need stitches. We'll butterfly the thing, put a popsicle stick on, you'll be fine. My father, he butterflied it, and he put a popsicle stick on my thumb, and that's how it healed. Now listen, I will never forget that story. I will never forget the amount of blood that was on that cord. I will never forget how hard my heart was pumping because this was not a good situation. But you know you're healed when you can touch the wound and it doesn't hurt anymore. I'll never forget it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. Some of you got so much hurt inside that every time somebody walks into a room that you have been hurt by, you still feel it. That means you're controlled by that. You're controlled by that memory. You're controlled by that wound. Part of salvation is that, yeah, I'll never forget the wound, but it doesn't hurt anymore. That's what God has for you. It's called wholeness. It's different from just getting saved. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven which men shall be saved. The word there is soteria, which is saving or salvation, like we're talking. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And I think this is important for you to understand. What time is it? I got to watch. Wow. My goodness, what's wrong with you people? Ruining us time. The blood of Jesus is different from the blood of animals. In the old covenant, what would happen is when you would sin, I explained it 2 weeks ago, when you would sin, your job as a Jew would be to bring that animal, that innocent animal, you would bring it to the priests, and the priest would not kill the animal for you. You had to take the knife in your hand and slit the throat of the animal. So let's just say you brought a baby lamb. Your job was to take the knife while the baby lamb is staring at you and cut it from ear to ear as the blood gushes out all over the place and the lamb makes that last bleat. Ah! Really? I had to say it. Yes. And it does. It takes a while. You got to bleed out. And yes. About money. That was about finances. Some people had more money than others. Some families were more wealthy. If they didn't have a lot of money, they would bring a turtle dove. And so it came down to money. But Jesus, what happened is when those animals were slaughtered, I mean, if we had to take the amount of gallons of blood that was shed for men's sin, it would be just astronomical in the old covenant. But the blood of the old covenant only covered sin. That's why they couldn't go to heaven. Remember, they went to Abraham's bosom. It wasn't until Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he washed your sins away. There's a difference between covering and washing away. He says, I throw your sin as far as the east or the west, and I remember it no more. When Jesus came to die on the cross, your sins and my sins, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So literally, you're a brand new person. The word new there talks about like a baby. We talk about in Romans chapter 6, where you receive the newness of life. The newness of life, it literally means a brand new spanking new baby that just comes out of mama's womb. There's innocence and purity. You see, when you are saved by the blood of Jesus, he washes your sins away. He doesn't cover them. He never brings them up to you again. You're a new man. You're a new woman. Everything is pure. And that's how we can stand before the Father. Not in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. This is how we can stand before Father God. I want to remind you, in the old covenant, they could not stand before Father God. One man would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The high priest could only go in once a year to pay atonement for the sins of the people. They would have to put bells around the bottom of his priestly garment, and they would tie a rope around his leg, because if there was any sin in his life, they would stop hearing the bells, because no sin can be in the presence of God. He's holy. So if the priest had any sin in his life, he dropped dead in the presence of the Lord. And they drag him out. Next. I don't know about you. I'd be right. I'd be right before I walked in that place. What happens when you and I get saved, Jesus washes our sins away. So now we can literally stand before God. That's why he says in the book of Hebrews that now we have the right to stand before God boldly in his throne. We don't stand there in our righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says that we have the righteousness in Christ. We are clothed with Christ. When God sees us, he sees us covered with the clothing, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as children, we have the right to come before the throne of God boldly. This salvation gave us the right to be called children of God. So salvation that Jesus acquired for us was so much different from the old covenant. And the blood that he shed was such a high price. The Son of God died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The price was so massive. And the benefits were so massive that up to this point, we could never have gone into the presence of God ever. But now, because of Jesus, we can come in the presence of God like Adam and Eve did anytime we want. I don't know if we really get that. I mean, you literally have the right to come before the creator of the universe anytime you want. Anytime you want. When you don't know God in that vastness, in his massicity, he's huge. When you don't know God and you see him just as a man, well, it's no big deal. You're going to visit Uncle Larry. But when you know God for how powerful he is, how holy he is, how magnificent he is, how loving he is, when you know God, coming into his presence isn't visiting Uncle Larry. It's getting to know the one who made you. And man, there's no greater privilege. No greater privilege. And we get that right anytime we want because we're covered with the blood of Jesus. That is a new and a better promise. Can I hear an amen? That is a new covenant with better promises. And that's our right as his children, to be whole and to have fullness and opportunity for salvation. I'm going to cut right ahead. Here we go. The next one is Jesus died on the cross for your health. Now, we went through this whole one. If you weren't here for that, the difference between the blood and the body. The blood always represents forgiveness. Very good. Say it with me. The blood represents forgiveness. The body represents healing. You can't separate it. Now, I'm just going to go through the verses. Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. We have Psalms 103, Psalms 105, Psalms 107, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We also have 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter. First, no, is it first? There you go. 1 Peter 2, what? 1 Peter 2, 24. All of that, there's two things that can't be separated. The blood of Jesus, which represents forgiveness, and the body of Jesus, which represents healing. Healing is part of your covenant right. The church is teaching that it's not always God's will to heal. It is a lie from hell. What do you mean, Pastor? If salvation is always God's will, and God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then it is always God's will to heal because you can't separate the two. Jesus wants you healthy physically. He wants you healthy mentally. He wants your body whole, and that's what he paid for. Well, you know, I'm not sure if I believe that. Really, show me one place in the scripture where God turned away one sick person. Tell me one that he said, listen, today's not your day. Come back next Thursday. Show me one where he said, listen, you've sinned too much. You can't be healed. You're going to, you know, you got to die someday. So you got to die of this cancer. Show me one. Show me once. Fact is, you can't. And if you believe it is God's will that you are sick, then every doctor is demonic. What's the doctor's job? To make you healthy. Every doctor is on assignment from Lucifer himself. If you believe sickness is of God. It's amazing to me that the people who say, well, sickness is from the Lord, take medication. Why are you taking medication? You're trying to skip God's will for your life? You see, what happens is we have people that aren't teaching the fullness of the covenant of the New Testament. So what happens when they don't teach the fullness of it, that people will live half of the covenant. Well, I don't know about you. I love Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives every single sin and heals every single disease. Amen. Except for that one's too hard. Well, you know, my mom had it, my dad had it, so I guess it's me. Well, you know. I don't know. I thought you were a new generation. When you're washed by the blood of Jesus, it's not, you're no longer just a person that's on this planet. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in. Show me sickness in heaven. Well, everyone's got to die someday, but why do you got to die of a disease? Can't your heart just stop? Can't you die in your sleep? Do you have to have cancer to die? Do you have to have a disease to die? Listen, I mean, the church world's all screwed up here. They've thrown away a large part of their covenant rights. I think we've buried maybe 4 people in this church in 18 years. Only 4. We have people that are in their 90s all the way down to brand new babies. Why have we only buried 4? Because we preach healing in this church. We see a lot of miracles in this church. We see a lot of healing in this church. Not a little, a lot. But what cancels out your healing is when you take on you what Christ took on him. Well, you know, I got the diabetes. Well, I got the arthritis. Well, I've got the hemorrhoids. And You ever really study hemorrhoids? No. Just to help you. If you study hemorrhoids, you'll find them talked about in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know how we sing, we shout, I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in my storehouse and I'm blessed in my baskets. The blessings, you know. You ever read the last part of that chapter? And if you don't obey, all the sins of Egypt will come upon you. And one of them is hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoids. Not hem, but hemorrhoids. It would be an uncomfortable situation. And that was really one of the curses that comes upon people. That's why when people come and say, Pastor, pray for me, I have hemorrhoids. Well, first of all, I don't want to know that. But second of all, you can attack that because that's part of the curse. That's not part of the blessing. You have a right to be healed from hemorrhoids. Amen. Amen. And all those who know what I'm talking about said, amen. Don't say it out loud. Jesus paid for you to be healthy. Well, you know, I believe the Lord put this disease on me. Well, the Bible says that God cannot tempt man with an evil disease or evil. James chapter 1, God tempts no man with evil. And you'll find in the Old Covenant that disease always was because of evil. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, Psalms 105 says there was not one feeble among the tribes. What that means is in 2.5 million people, there was not one old person sick, not one baby sick, there was not one cow sick, there was not one person that was feeble, that means they were diseased or they had weaknesses, not one. In 2.5 million people, when they ate the lamb, Exodus chapter 12, when they ate the lamb, remember they put the blood over the doorpost? Mm-hmm. That represents salvation, but they also had to eat the lamb. The body of the lamb represents healing. That 2.5 million people left Egypt and there was not one sick. So watch this. Jesus is a mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. If God can heal 2.5 million people leaving Egypt, what can he do for you?
Amen.
But you see, when you own what's supposed to go on the cross, well, then it's your sickness, not his. When you make the statement, well, you know, I've got the diabetes. God never asked you, God never told you to deny facts. God told you to declare truth. It's the truth that makes you free, not facts. And so what happens is, if I'm sick, there are times we all get sick on this planet. Sickness comes on my body. I personally don't run around and tell everybody, I just feel horrible today. I don't tell anybody anything. I preached when I'm about half dead, and I'm not even kidding you. There was one time I literally almost died, and I was still preaching the gospel. A few times I was kneeling while I was preaching. Everyone thought it was just part of the sermon. If I didn't kneel, I was going to fall over. I preached it with everything I had. Why? Because I know the word of God, and I am not going to give the devil any glory in my body. By his stripes, I was healed 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and I refuse to sit back and allow sickness to remain resident in my body. I'm going to fight it with everything I have, and I refuse to say to anybody, I've got this, because he's got this. My sickness is his problem, not my problem. Just like my sin is his problem, not my problem. I can't fix my sin, only he can. I can't fix my body, only he can. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the last one is that Jesus, part of the covenant, came to break poverty in your life. This is amazing because most preachers won't preach this. It's true. Poverty is from the devil. How do we know that? He steals, he kills, and he destroys. When's the first time you see poverty? In the scripture, where's the first place you see poverty? Watch this. Where's the first place you see sin? Where's the first place you see sickness? And where's the first place you see poverty? Out of the garden. Everything came because of sin. What did Jesus come to do? Take away sin. Someone read Galatians 3:13. It's not in your book. It's in my head, man. It's in my head. Galatians 3:13. A little bit louder. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I'm not going to give you the rest. 3:13.
But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For as written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
He took the curse for you, so you don't have to. What was the curse of Adam and Eve? Sin. The first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life. Sickness. Sickness did not appear until they left the garden. And poverty, he would now have to work among the briars and the sweat from his brow. Poverty is never from God. We have a bunch of Christians that are all wound up when you start preaching about finances. And I hate to tell you, if you get wound up, you're dumb as a stone. You should want the preachers preaching about finances, because whether you like it or not, everything about your life is wrapped around finances. In fact, finances, money, is more powerful than the devil. I'll prove it to you. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. What's the word mammon?
Money.
Money. Never said the devil. More people serve money than they ever do the devil. Now, what they don't recognize when they're serving money, they're actually serving the enemy. But they're sold to the finances. What happens is, I've seen far more. You ever see this? Well, you know, rich people are all just greedy. You know what? Poor people, most of the time, are more greedy than rich. Why is that? Because they got nothing, so they hang on real tight to it all. They can squeeze that nickel into two dimes. Poverty is not from God. Are you saying we're all supposed to drive a Lamborghini? No, because prosperity is relative. God will prosper you to the ability that you can handle the finances properly without being lost. Which means this. Some of you, it would be a raise to get $15 an hour. Some of you, it would be prosperity to make $20 an hour. Some of you, it would be prosperity to make $100 an hour. Some of you, prosperity. Some of you, I knew a guy who made well more, almost $1,000 an hour. Every time he went into a place, he'd make $1,000 an hour. To him, that was prosperity. You cannot compare your prosperity with anybody else. But this is what God says, that he always wants you to have more than you need. That's prosperity. Well, that doesn't work in Africa. Oh, yes, it does. Monetary systems are different. In Africa, it might be that you have four chickens rather than two. Or you have two chickens, but they put out four eggs rather than one. That little sounds uncomfortable, but you know. It was actually in Central America, and it's called Transformers. It's just called the Transformers movie, where this village got saved, and they started tithing and seeding. And when they did that, the next year their crops were double the size. No, I'm not talking double the amount. I'm talking double the size. And they literally got double the amount of finances in 1 year as an entire community. That movie proves it, shows it, gives all the details. Because finances, we are all wrapped in them, but so many have a problem when people talk about finances. Listen, you need to get excited. You need to read books on how to prosper. You need to read books about what God's desire is for your finances. Why? Well, because God wants you to have more than enough so that you'll be able to give whenever there's a need. That's the goal. It's not wrong to have nice things, but when nice things have you, that's when it's wrong. And what God wants to do is give you enough so that when there's a need, you can turn around and bless somebody. Amen. The old theory was this: keep them poor, keep them humble. They loved that with preachers. Keep them poor, keep them humble. That's why you still hear all the rumors about me. Well, you know, that pastor, he's got a mansion. You know, he's got a mansion on the lake. Oh, my goodness. You know, I don't understand how he's stealing from the church. I don't have a mansion on the lake, but what's wrong with me having a mansion on the lake? What would be wrong with me having a mansion on the lake? See, you can tell you have a poverty mentality when you see somebody getting blessed and you get mad. That's truly when you have a poverty mentality. Amen. Can you close that? There's a need to know. No, you don't have to go. The baby's fine. Oh, good. Oh, that door's open too? Oh, please. Thought she was going to go get the baby. I'm going to finish quick. I'm sorry. Here's the verse for you. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now the religious tell you that that verse there is talking about salvation. You ever heard of, well, we talked about hermeneutics a few weeks ago. That is how to properly interpret scripture. You have to take what's called context. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is all about money. Nothing about salvation. It's talking about finances. He was receiving an offering for the church. He was talking about money. The whole chapter is talking about money, not about people going to heaven. And right in the middle, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," that means Jesus was rich. What's the word rich mean? It literally means valuable, riches, abundance, possessions, money, stuff. How many of you know when Jesus was in heaven, he was rich? Like, and they walk on streets of gold. I mean, hallelujah. There's nothing that's needed. I mean, heaven is absolute wealth. So Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. What's the word poor mean? It means to be a beggar. It means to become poor. Less, have less. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus was poverty stricken. And again, this is relativity. From heaven's viewpoint, Christ became very poor. I just have a few thoughts for you. Jesus was the son of Joseph, who was a carpenter. The job of the man in those days was to take care of their family. He had multiple brothers and sisters. If Jesus did not live in a house with his family, where did he live? Then would Joseph have been considered the man to raise the Son of God? No, the scripture says if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. You see, there's a teaching out there that Jesus didn't have a house. Well, we don't hear anything about Joseph, but where'd the rest of his family live? Where'd Jesus live? He lived in a house. How do we know that? Well, we know that they at least had an apartment. How do we know that? Well, because the Magi came when Jesus was 2 years old and brought gold and silver and frankincense. And Jesus, his mother and father, went down to Egypt and lived for 2 years. They couldn't work. All the money they needed was taken care of. You ever wonder if Jesus said, and the word of God declares, that if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. How would he walk up to businessmen? Every one of the disciples was a businessman. Every one of them were professionals. He called them out of their businesses. Well, they had families. Who took care of their families? Who paid for their families to live and eat while they were on the road full time? Let me ask you a question. Remember when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 and the disciples said, did you want us to go down to town and buy enough food for everybody? Well, why would they offer that if they didn't have enough money to buy food for everybody? Oh, by the way, Judas was the treasurer and he was a thief. If you had $1.25, would you know if anybody was stealing from you? They had so much finances and people giving to them that they didn't even know, or, you know, Jesus knew. The disciples never picked up that the dude was a thief. Silver and gold have I none. Excuse me, let me go back to another verse. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And that's where all these preachers sit back and say, see, Jesus was poor. But where was he? Context. He was in Samaria. The Samaritans and Jews hated each other. There was no place for him to lay his head in Samaria because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They would not give freedom to stay out. There was no hotels for him, no inn. So you got to live by context. Why in the world didn't they rip the clothes off of Jesus and just leave him in a pile? Why did the Bible say that there was a prophetic word that they would cast lots for his clothing? His garment was seamless, which was the Armani of those days. See, everybody thinks that Jesus was just walking poor man. And this is the context that the church has done to the body of Christ. And this is what irritates the crap out of me, is that a lot of people just believe whatever they're taught. I said, I'm cool with that, you know? But actually, you shouldn't believe everything I'm teaching you. You should be checking it out yourself. That's why I wrote the book. I wrote the book with all those verses so you can check it out. You know, preachers today are just preaching salvation. The new covenant is just salvation. You just get to get out of hell. Oh my goodness, that's a part of it, but that's a small part of it. He wants you whole, spirit, soul, and body. He wants you physically healthy. He needs you physically healthy. I've never seen anybody who was sick not say they were in a prison. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed, except for sickness. Did he say that?
No.
And I've never seen a poverty person say, wow, I'm so happy that I have nothing. I can only pee in the wind and hope it hits something. I've never seen somebody living in poverty rejoice. Never seen it. Why? Because if you're poor, how can you help anybody else? If you've got only just enough for you, the most selfish prayer I hear Christians pray, Lord, just give me enough to live. Lord, I just want to be humble. Lord, please just give me enough for my bills and stuff, and I'll be happy with that. You selfish, selfish person. Because if you only have enough for you, how can you help the person that's poor? The Bible says there'll always be poor among you. And some people like poverty. Well, God bless you. I've seen people who are poverty, and I've seen people who are rich. I've seen people who have little and are very happy, and I've seen rich that are very happy. But I will tell you, it is much easier to be happy when you got stuff, money, to pay your bills than when you don't. He became poverty so that you and I can become rich, is what the verse says. The word rich there literally means money, stuff. So don't be settled with just part of the gospel. This is a whole covenant, not a part of the covenant, a whole covenant. Get it all. And we teach the whole covenant here. We have people that won't come here. I was just talking with someone tonight. There are people that won't come here because we talk about finances. I would be a criminal. I would be a criminal not to teach you about part of your covenant. I'd be a criminal. And any church that doesn't teach you about finances and how to prosper, you need to ask the preacher why. I'll end with this. Had a young man come up to me. I love young men. They really think they know what they're talking about. He was very pompous.
Well, Pastor Spencer, I just want you to know I've been listening to one of these TV men. And they teach that prosperity is a false gospel.
Well, I know this guy's background. And I said, he's teaching that prosperity is a false gospel? Absolutely. All the prosperity preachers are all false prophets, and they're just false preachers going to hell. And I said, really? I says, so he's preaching against prosperity? Yes. I says, do you know where he lives? I said, do you know how much his house is worth? Oh, that's right. It's worth $2 million. I said, do you know how many cars he has? I said, he's got the Mercedes. And I went through the list of cars the dude had. I says, do you know how much money he makes a year in his books alone? Millions. And he's preaching against prosperity? That's very interesting to me. Because if he truly didn't believe in prosperity, he should give it all away to the poor and live in a box. But he won't live in a box. He'll just preach false gospel himself and be a hypocrite. How many of you would like to prosper? Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Raise your hand. Everybody wants to prosper. And God put that in you. Prosperity means increase. The when it becomes a sin, well, you know, Pastor, the love of money, or money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. When the thing has you, then it's sin. When you have it, it's a blessing. There's your difference. So look over your stuff. That's why when people don't tithe, money has you, which is sin. Yes.
I got something I've been wanting to say this forever.
And I've never heard you say it.
Watch, he's 80, so he means ever.
And I never heard any pastor say it. But you answer my question. If I don't pay my tithes, am I going to heaven?
That's one of those heart issues.
Malachi said.
Malachi?
Yeah.
Malachi is pretty harsh on that one.
But
watch, if you look at Malachi, if you're Italian, if you look at Malachi chapter 3, the verses that all the preachers quote is 8 through like 11 that say, will a man rob God? But you have robbed me with your tithes and your offerings. So you are cursed with a curse. You got to go to the verse before that. Because the verse before that gets down to the heart issue. And the heart issue is this. And let me read it. Malachi chapter 3. Here it is. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, which means you're out from underneath the covenant. And you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? And then the verse says, will a man rob God? You see, giving is all about the heart issue. And here, they were away from the covenant of God because they stopped giving their tithe and their offering. And they said, how do we return to you? And he said, with your tithes and your offerings. Because it's a heart issue. And that's where it gets sticky. Because no one knows the heart. And God might be working on somebody to be a tither, and it might be a leap of faith for them. And it might take them a little bit to start tithing. But ultimately, that is where you step into the blessings of God.
I would hate to take the chance.
I'm with you. I'm with you, Uncle. Truthfully, you know, I have never not tithed, even when I had to choose between diapers for my babies, food for my babies, milk for my babies, or tithe. We always tithed. And we always found God to bring forth the blessing.
It's funny you said that because when I first started going to church, back then you didn't make no money.
Right.
And I had $2.50 of my name. And I sat there, and the Lord says, give that $2.50. And I've been married before, and I had a child. I said, I can't do it, Lord. I said, I have to buy milk for the baby tonight. He says, give the $2.50. I said, Lord, you don't understand. And I argued all that meeting. And I sat there, and I cried like a baby. So finally I says, okay, take the money. I can't take this no more. And I went home and I says, well, I'm going to call my brother and see if he'll lend me some money. I went and I just got out of the military and I put on a pair of felt pants because it was cold and it was winter. And when I put the pants on, I heard something wrinkle in my watch pocket. And I pulled out a $5 bill. And I never refused to pay tithes from that day on, never.
Amen.
I would go without eating first.
Yes, that's right on. And it really is a hard issue. And I remember I was down at a meeting, and I had three $100 bills in my pocket that I had saved for a very long time to buy a part on my Harley Davidson. And I went to a meeting with Brother Ted. Bad choice. My wife and I gave. You know, we tithe here at the house. We gave. We sowed. And the Holy Spirit said to me, give the money. And I said, she already gave. And he said, I told you to give the money. So, begrudgingly, I took two $100 bills out and I walked up and I put them in the offering plate and I went and sat back. And he said, I told you to give all the money. And I said, well, they already took the offering out, Lord.
said, I told you to give it all. I was so convicted. I walked up and I threw it on the altar. Now, I didn't throw it nicely. I threw it on the altar. I was mad. But obedience is better than sacrifice. And I got home and I bought not just that part, but other parts. God blessed me. Finances came in where I wasn't expecting it. And I was blessed. This is part of your covenant. Don't miss part of your covenant. Get it all. Not just going to heaven. Being whole. Not just being whole, spirit, soul, and body. Make sure you're healed in your body. And then make sure you're prospering. And it always starts with giving. It's the nature of heaven. You'll learn to live. Yes.
So is a tithe purely to the Lord? Like, what if you give to a charity, to multiple churches, too? Can you spread it around? Can you?
The Bible says bring all your tithe to the storehouse. So the tithe belongs where you go to church. The seed or the offering, there's three types of giving. Oh, Lord. Tithe, which is tenth, goes to the storehouse. Alms, Matthew chapter 7, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Giving in secret, that is giving to the poor. So you see somebody that's poor, you give to the poor. Don't tell anybody, don't do anything, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. God says, what you're doing in secret, I'll reward you. Then the last one is called seed, and it's found in Corinthians. And it's as a farmer. What you plant, what you sow, you shall reap. So you sow with understanding in good ground. Ground is very important when you're sowing. Tithe always belongs in your home church. Alms you give to whomever you desire where they're poor, they need help. Tithe is getting the ground ready. Ready? Alms is giving down. Seed is giving up.
Only in your home church.
Is tithe. That's why we have online giving.
You can never have two home churches.
You don't have two home. You have one home church. You can only be part of one vision. If you have more than one vision, you have what's called division.
Well, I know a lot of people that have southern homes in, like in the south.
They actually still tithe. They still tithe up home.
Even though they go to a different church. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they'll give. They'll give the seed or they'll give alms down there, but they always tithe back home.
See, that's what I'm struggling with, because this is my home church, mm-hmm. but I travel to Syracuse almost every other week.
Yep.
I spend with my daughter, and she goes to North St. Baptist, and I want to feel like I'm contributing to help.
Give a seed.
As well, so
that's seed.
Right?
Yep. Tithe is always at home. Yes, your home church. No, your home church is where this is your home. You're married to the vision. That's your home. That's the storehouse where you get your main food. Your seed, when you go to another church, every church I go to, listen, there's a philosophy within just normal people. You don't go to someone's house without a gift. I hope you all know that, right? You don't go to someone's house. You don't visit someone's house without a gift. Especially a dignitary. You never go to a dignitary's place without a gift. Proverbs talks about it. You behave yourself.
Why don't you come to my house and visit?
I remember we had a family leave this church because you can all go. I mean, we were done 20 minutes ago. So if you need to leave, you all can leave. There is no constraint.